We have been working through, oh yes, A Heart for the World. We've been working through the theistic worldview, especially this worldview as it pertains to Christianity. My contention has been for the last several weeks that we have some basic presuppositions, some ways we figure things out. Oh, yes, I do. I'm Steph's waving at me. I have forgotten part of what we're doing. Let me finish this, though, before we do the video, because I just want to offer this up. My contention has been that the basic presuppositions that we have regarding the seven basic questions that I'm dealing with really inform us as to how we're going to make our decisions, how we're going to understand what things are, what the world is about, how our place in the world comes to be. And so we have looked at, in the past couple of weeks, what is our prime reality, and that's the question of, is there a God? And if, as we talked about that, we mentioned the idea that the Christian God has some unique characteristics and qualities to him that, beyond just being true, deal with the idea that life comes from him and only from him. Last week we looked at the idea, we talked about how do we understand external reality, and what is stuff, what is the universe, what is everything about, where did things come from, and so we've dealt with that. Today we're going to look at the third of these major questions, what is a human being, and want to get into that for just a little bit. So as we take just a moment, Kevin, will you kind of play our theme interpretation for us, please? You guys on the edge, if you want to move over so you can see, you are more. Shakespeare and the artist can kind of take us in the direction, what is a human being? The way we answer that question is important. It may be a question that we don't reflect on quite enough. I want you to understand that today, one of my most difficult jobs to just get ready for today was to decide which of the myriad of scriptures that are available to me do I want to use to answer this question, because God speaks to it a lot, a whole lot. And I've chosen a couple. I've chosen a couple of the obvious ones, but God's Word speaks to the answer to this question, what is a human being? The reason this question is important is because throughout the world, throughout our nation, throughout our city, maybe even throughout this building in our relationships that we have, there are different ways to view this question. There are different ways to answer this question. In a nutshell, the theistic response is going to be that human beings were created in the image of God for a relationship with Him. That's the nutshell. That's what I want to build on. That's what we probably claim to know. We have been looking at these questions. What is our prime reality? What's the nature of external reality? What's a human being? With each of these questions are answers that really fit the kind of the fill-in-the-blank thing that you could probably get something pretty close enough to pass the test. Just say, I know what a Christian is supposed to believe. And we do believe that all humans are created in the image of God and made for a relationship with Him. Not all the world thinks this way, though. Not all of the world is on that same page. There are many in this world who believe things that are closer to the deistic approach, which would say that it's the idea that maybe God started things off, but has left the picture. A lot of really big thinkers, guys like Einstein and Carl Sagan, really adopted this approach. And not Sagan, I take that back. Stephen Hawking, the physicist, have really bought into this idea that something started it off, but then left, and that all of it is left is human beings are and a creation from God in that He set things in motion. But the fact that He's backed away says that a lot of the things we read in the Bible and a lot of the things that we believe in and from our faith are just not true. That we're really a lot more of an accident of just the laws of nature and things that have been set into place. The question that Shakespeare brings up on the video, what is this quintessence of dust? For the deist, that's really much more true. We find ourselves just kind of put into this category of being nothing more than life set into motion. And as long as we can kind of keep the fire going, we're okay. But as far as being special, as far as being unique, that's not really there. Sometimes our Christian faith has kind of drifted over into that area. We look at people and we know that the spark of life is within them, and we know that they're a little more elevated from the animals. We don't like to buy some of the philosophies that are really prominent in the United States and Western Europe more than anywhere else, where we hear now that PETA says a boy, or no, PETA says a dog equals a pig equals a boy, is the PETA bumper sticker. And that sounds so terrible, but for the person of faith, we're going, no, it's a little more than that. There's something in there that's beyond that, but not far beyond that. We're a little bit special. Science will define it a little bit. They'll say we have things like ego, which is the ability to choose. Sometimes science says, you can look at any animal class and you can see from the behavior of any one animal, like if you were to look at how a cheetah behaves in its natural environment, and you can make deductions about the way all cheetahs behave from watching just one. And they're usually pretty accurate, but that doesn't work with humans. And that's what makes us different. But as far as being special, no, it's nothing beyond our own volition. There are other, like PETA gets into this thing that says, no, we're just a part of nature. We're literally the same as a carrot in so many ways. And one shouldn't be looked upon as being better than another. Naturalism is a predominant view in this world, and especially in the United States. And it's a view that just is very belittling and demeaning, I should say, to people. As I was going to kind of get on the internet and kind of just do that big old search and go, what is a human being? That's what I'm going to talk on. I want to see what the internet says about it. And the first stuff I saw, human beings, it was by a thing called Prime Oil. And it puts us into the context of our worth as energy producers and what human beings can do. We essentially are able to produce the value of a barrel of oil every 12 years. And that's a problem for these guys because we use 60 barrels of oil a person per year. And it's that's pretty discouraging to think that we only produce that much energy. We're, our working career, if we work for a long time, brings a value of about 4 barrels of oil. And it's no wonder the world is a mess. You know, and it's like, oh man, now I feel really bad about myself. There's some good news. We used to be told that if our bodies were broken down into just the physical components that make it up, that we used to be worth 98 cents. But with inflation and the fact that bottled water is what it is now, we're now worth more than $25. And that's good. So, but that's still really sad. You know what I mean? And if you really think that that's what a person is, if you really think that that's what a human being is, it's going to make a big difference in how you respond to people. It's going to make a difference in how you respond to need as you see it in somebody's life. It's going to make a difference in how you respond to your family and friends. There are other worldviews that look at a human being as being something that is needs to be elevated. You can look humanism or existentialism. Again, it's a hugely popular philosophy. It's a philosophy that we live by. In Colorado, if you want to be a counselor, Jana could probably tell you this, that if you want to be a counselor in this state, you have to either subscribe to humanistic psychological understandings, or you have to explain to people that you don't and why you don't. And you have to have that on your disclosure statement. And if you want to get paid by insurance, typically you have to counsel according to humanistic principles. And the idea of that worldview says that, well, humans by themselves, just because we are a part of nature and that we just kind of evolved by chance, that we need to celebrate, especially birth to death. We need to actualize and realize whatever we can out of this time. And it's not completely bad. It's not like it's totally selfish. We do this in the context of societies and civilizations. And you try to look for other people and to elevate the whole thing. But with humanism and existentialism, you're elevating mankind and the need to actualize or self-actualize and to achieve and to become. And that's discouraging. A nihilist, if that worldview is not completely gone anymore, it's the worldview that led to guys like Hitler. They believe that certain humans have kind of intellectual power over everybody else. And it may not necessarily be power in the degree that you can just, be like Svengali and look people in the eyes and make them do whatever you want. But it's the power in the level that since I know more, since I understand more, and since you are just a stupid one of the masses, I can manipulate you and I could use you as a resource, and I can learn from you without fear of any response. If you want to watch a movie about how people like this treat other people, there's a great old Jimmy Stewart show called Rope. Remember that one? Or if not, oh gosh, we need to watch Rope. A couple of guys at this world, you kill their friend simply to see what it's like to kill somebody. And you go, no, people don't really do that. We do it in different degrees. And there are people in this world who simply take whatever they want from others because they see themselves as special simply because they get it. And those around them who don't are in trouble. Other worldviews will take it clear to the degree where you're either God or you're part of God, pantheism, or some of these world religions that have the view of a human being as being God. You look at what the pantheists do, though, and that's pretty discouraging because some of them break it down into that your goal is to reach nirvana, and nirvana is essentially where you are completely untouched by anything around you, any thought of anything, and you've just become absorbed, literally, into the universe, into the whole thing, which is God. These things are, there's a lot of different views, and whatever you think, whatever you believe about what Christianity says about what it's supposed to be, your behavior is going to give away where you really are on this sort of thing. And I want us to consider something before I go into what it is that God says about what a human being is, before we talk about what His Word teaches us about what a human being is. I want you to just look at yourself, and I want you to think about how you relate to other human beings. I want you to recognize that our missionary call comes out of our understanding of what human beings are. And if you don't feel any tug at all towards a missionary call, and I'm not just talking solely about evangelism and you know, taking Jesus into the places where he's not been and seeing people converted so the kingdom can advance there. But I'm even talking about what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 when he says, when you've done this unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Where we see people literally as Jesus, where we see people as the least of these. And I want you to just challenge yourself. Let the Spirit challenge you. And do I see people that way? And you know, and you might think about, who is it that I don't see that way? Because we have a tendency to connect with different needs and things. And that might just be God's way of saying, I want you to help there. I don't need everybody to help there. I want you to help there. And so I want you to connect with this. But I think this is part of the whole thing, the way that God has made us. And so challenge yourself in who it is that you don't see, because it might not be that this is as simple as that's not the people group that God has for you to help. It might be that we've shut ourselves off from recognizing the humanness and what that is, what that is about these other people. And you know, it may be people that are really very much like you, but just don't succeed. They make dumber choices than you do. They make choices that are irritating to you, and you just want to shut them out and not deal with them. It could be your family. For a lot of us, one of the people groups that we are the most, that we dehumanize at the greatest level, I'll put it that way, is our very family, our extended family, our in-laws and so forth. And we have trouble with that sometimes. For some of us, it might be some larger types of people group. I think America in general, the church in general, with very few exceptions, has really missed the boat on what's going on in Africa. And I wonder why we don't care enough, why things don't happen. I'm truly connected with this awful, awful truth of the fact that $10 a month will save children. A baby in Africa, and that we could get that there. We could do one or two, and we don't do any. We could do at our church hundreds, and I don't know that we do any. Maybe some of you are connecting to some of those things. As a nation, we don't do that. This will be my only political statement I ever give you. I'm a Republican, and I don't hate George Bush. I'm happy. I'm believe that we need to be involved in certain things. But I got to tell you this. I am stunned that as a nation, our only interest is in places where the resource comes back. And I understand it, but I'm stunned at it as well, because we're supposed to be about something different. We as a nation are supposed to be about a worldview that says that we recognize the humanity of all people. And the problem with Africa is, A, they look way different than we do, and so we don't connect with them. And B, the resource doesn't come back. We haven't found oil there. I'll tell you what, somebody finds oil at the bottom of the dirt in Uganda, and all of a sudden the AIDS crisis is going to be 80% towards being solved further along than it is right now. It'll happen immediately. And it's because we as a group, as a nation, maybe even as a church, maybe even as individuals, just don't care enough. We don't see that. And some of us do. And I got to tell you, the church is the one that's sending out the guided missiles there. We really are. We're doing that as much as anybody. And so I'm thankful for that. But I just wonder how we can go to sleep every day never hearing that as many people died this month in Africa of AIDS. Children and wives will die of AIDS in Africa. Same number this month as died in the tsunami in Thailand. Month after month after month, no notice of it. And it's because we have dehumanized it. It's a long ways away. I understand that. I can blame it on the media. I understand that. Maybe it's my fault. And I'm serious about that. Maybe I should be pounding that drum, and I can understand that. But there are some people that we've shut out. And I want to tell you, what makes the difference is looking close, getting in their eyes, looking and seeing, and all of a sudden connecting and recognizing. And I think that our ability to relate to those around us is directly dependent upon our ability to understand what we are according to God's word, how he made us in relationship to himself and in relationship to one another. And so, fairly briefly, I want us to look at just a couple of scriptures, consider just a few thoughts. The first, I'm just going to start at the beginning today and go to Genesis chapter 1. And verses 26 and 27 in Genesis chapter 1 gives us, our first big piece of insight. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is so much that you can figure out about this, about from just this short little passage. You could talk about the nature of God and the fact that he's speaking in the context of us and we. And you know that when the Old Testament says that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that you can't just say, oh, Jesus was this kind of split off of God's personality that he just spun out for the sole purpose of the incarnation, but that Jesus somehow was with God from the beginning, that the Spirit was with God from the beginning, and it's great. You can see even as if you were to read this entire passage, that the Spirit of God literally is breathed into the life of man. But again, there's so much to pull out of this. So much. The male and female were created in God's image. You know, God does not look like us. I want you to understand that. He doesn't look like us. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the idea that male and female both are created in his image is a beautiful thing for us to think about. We kind of hear, you know, Christians get accused of being the ultimate, sexist, that God hates women and everything. Women were created in the image of God just as men were created in the image of God. And that's a significant, significant word from God regarding our sense of worth and who we are. What I want you to pull out of here in particular, though, today is just the idea that we're created. Verse 27, so God created man in his image. And when it says man there, he's talking about male and female. But he's created it. You know, later on today, I hope I'm not letting any cats out of the bag here. But there will be a little wedding shower, and there's going to be one of the gifts I know is going to be a quilt, right? You guys know that, and it's not. If I'm ruining the surprise, I'm sorry, but I think we all kind of know what happens around here with the quilts, and we can look back through the history of the church, and almost every kid that has that went downstairs that was born while their parents were attending the church here. Has one of these quilts that comes from us. And, you know, and it's different than just a blanket. And, you know, and if you don't treat it differently, I mean, you know what? I mean, you can love it and hug it and hold it and everything like that. You can drag it through the dirt. That's okay, because keeping it pure and clean is not what's special about these quilts. What's special about the quilts is that they're handmade, is that they are literally created for each one of those babies. And they show intentionality. They show a sense of purpose. And this is one of the best things that we want to know about human beings, every one of us. We are created. We are handmade. We are literally on purpose. And, you know, you'll see the quilt today will have a theme. And I'm not going to say the theme because that is a surprise for some of us, some of them, right? And I'm not going to tell what that theme is. But it has a theme. And things are done on purpose. And guys, God had this in mind for you as well from the very beginning. You have been created on purpose. I'm going to sneak ahead and just look at Psalm 139. One of my favorite psalms. I love what this is talking about. I can start with verse 13. I could read the entire psalm. It's all talking about how God has made us, and all of this psalm relates to who we are as people. But it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast are the sum of them. Can you see the intentionality? And guys, we have to believe that. Not only about the baby in Uganda who is dying of AIDS. Not only about... I happen to get along with my mother-in-law very well, so this is only for rhetorical purposes, but not only for my mother-in-law, not only for the people that we work with, but we need to be able to see this when we look in our mirrors. We need to be able to see this when we look at ourselves, that I've been created with a purpose, with a sense of intentionality. And I have been created in such a way that I'm meant to be used for a certain purpose. And you guys, these baby quilts that are given out, it's the same thing. And the purpose of those baby quilts is not the same as it could be for any other quilt. They're different. They're meant for something different. And you could misuse them. You really can. You could, if you guys, any of you dads are really dumb, decide that that's going to be what you put underneath the car to protect the garage floor from the oil drip. And you could just be used that way. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes in our lives, we just think, I'm not made for any special reason. I'm not made for any special purpose, and neither are people around me. And so it doesn't matter how I treat them. And you guys, and I'm not, again, you love that thing to death. And there is a total different thing about your kid laying on the garage floor dreaming about what he's going to be in life, holding his quilt and rubbing it in the oil. It's going to look the same, but it's going to get there a complete different way. Do you know what I mean? And you've been made on purpose. You've been created. But I want to tell you about this fact that you're handmade, and you better recognize this. And you guys, for those of you who make the quilts, thank you. For the make the quilt blocks and do all that, I really appreciate the fact that Steph puts all that stuff together, so thank you. But those of you who receive them, recognize that you're receiving something of great value. In fact, you know, you could never put a monetary value on it because you cannot make a quilt worthwhile to make. Do you guys know that? They're worth so much more than money. The amount of time that goes into any handmade quilt, you can't get that much money for them. I mean, some people who have scads of money, I guess, are willing to pay to make it worth the time. But you guys, we are valuable to God. That little baby who is dying of AIDS in Africa is valuable to God. The person in your family that you've gotten so tired of is valuable to God. The person that you see when you look at in the mirror is valuable to God. You've been created. You are handmade. And it is a part of our worldview. It's a part of our theistic understanding that should make a difference in how we see ourselves and the world around us. The second thing I want you to notice about this worldview, it says not only that we're created by God, but that we're created in the image of God. And I want us to catch a hold of that. You saw it in the verse in Genesis that we looked at, verse 26. We're going to make him in our image. You guys, and when it says that we're made in the image of God, the Bible's not telling us that we are God. It says that we're made in the image of God. We're like God. I should have grabbed one. On the little table as you enter, I think there's a deer over there. And I could bring that little porcelain deer, which I think was broken this week, by the way, but it's still... It's an image of a deer, right? And if I could hold it in my hand, it's literally an image of a deer. It's not a deer, but it's an image of the deer. It can show you what it looks like. And here's something that we want to recognize about our worldview and how, if we believe this, it's going to change our lives. Anything that is an image, whether it's a picture of somebody or a sculpture, anything that is an image is made to show what the real thing is like. Do you know what I mean? And that speaks so much to our sense of purpose. It speaks so much to why it's important for us to recognize the truth about ourselves. Somehow God in us has given this responsibility that we get to show the rest of the world what he's like. Those of us who know we are created in his image can show the world what he's like. That's why it's not crazy talk when Jesus does say what he says in Matthew 25, that if you've done this unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Because even the least of these is somehow an image of God. The least of these shows us that this is God. So as I serve the least of these, I can see God there. I can see God in that person. As I am doing the service, I'm like Jesus that way too. Jesus came to be the servant to everybody, and it shows what he's like. And guys, people in the world that don't have this sort of connection, people in the world that aren't thinking about their purpose in life being anything beyond self-actualizing or achieving, they're so disconnected from reality. Don't forget, this all connects back to our big prime reality, that there is a God, and that he's created things with a plan and with intentionality, and it's not just an accident. And that comes down to even you. And I want us to just catch a hold of that idea of what the image is like. But we're like God in a lot of different ways. He's made us more than just to be a little reflection of him in the world. He's made us like him in several different ways. You know, we are made with a sense of the eternity. Wondering about dogs and animals and things like that in heaven. I got to tell you, it'd be a really sad thing for me to think that Titus isn't going to be there. And I don't know, maybe he is. But I got to tell you, Titus is my big jumpy dog and everything like this. But what I want you to understand is that you are created in the image of God. And eternity, just like God, the beginning that goes back to him and an ending that is only based on what God is about, is yours. There's no such thing. We don't think of it in the context of cradle to grave. We think, what is a human being? Guys, we've been here forever, at least in the mind of God. And we've been here forever, and the fact that our very souls are a gift that God gave us from his own breath. And at that level, we're an extension of him. We are not him, but we're like him in that at that level. This eternity thing, the rest of the world doesn't understand it. You know, in Mesa County, we have two episodes right now of newsworthy events that have just brought this home, that the rest of the world doesn't understand this. You know, the woman who was killed 10 blocks from my house last year, I think she was stabbed in the neck or something. She was 8 months pregnant and the baby died. And I don't know, they both died. It's a sad thing. What can we do? But look at how the court system looked at this. One murder. This 8-month-old baby. You guys, we're gonna be dealing with Sir Ryan today. Okay, you tell me that 1 month ago, that thing in Kalina's arms right now was not Sir Ryan. Do you know what I mean? I mean, look at that. And for anybody that's doing this on just the podcast, we're talking about 12 pounds of baby just about right over there. And you can't just say, oh, the baby wasn't viable yet because the baby wasn't born. And, you know, we go, where does life begin? Sir Ryan began in the thoughts of God before this earth even existed. Listen to this verse. This is Ephesians 1:4. And it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And guys, and that is such an amazing thing, and that is not only true about Sir Ryan, but it's true about each person in this room, and it's true about that person who is lost and tucked away in the farthest, most hidden, darkest corner of the world, whether you're thinking about geography or civilization or relationship. There are people all over this world that feel completely, completely disconnected, but they're not, because they're made like God. They're not God, but they're made like God, and the eternal is a part of all of us, and we need to connect with that. It'll change the way we look at things like abortion. It'll change the way we look at things capital punishment. We have a sense of spirit. We have a sense of consciousness. Nobody else, no other animal has that. Plants don't have it. You know, carrots don't have moral quandaries that they're involved with, other than the fact that carrots do hate vegetarians, probably. But they don't. They're not suffering with those sorts of problems. But we do, because we have a sense of the conscience. Augustine said that he believes that our conscience is the residue of the breath of God that has come down through humanity from that very first man, Adam. And it's a good thing for us to think about, a good thing for us to realize. We have a mind. We have a sense of morality. God literally made us powerful. If you look through that story in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that he gave us, to a limited degree, power, though. He let us be over everything else. He made us on purpose that way, like himself. The last thing I want you to consider today regarding this worldview that says that a human being is not only created by God, but we're created in the image of God. Remember the fact always that you're created to relate to God, the sense of relationship. Psalm 8:4, in fact, the entire Psalm 8, let me just read that, because I want to show you how it puts it in the context of man. Psalm chapter 8 says this: O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's hard to say that without singing it, but I can do it. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? That's a good question. What is man that you're mindful of him? If you ever want to read anything really good, find Louis Giglio's talk online about golf ball universe, and he puts it all into perspective, that if the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun is at the end of a 547-yard par 5, and the sun is about the same size as a van full of golf balls, and then the next star, even closer, is on a golf course in another town, and then you start to go somewhere on that one little golf ball. There's a tiny little speck in time called you, and this is a question David asks. What is man that you are mindful of him? And it's a scary question when you consider everything else. But you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I don't know if when you sung that song and throughout time, it's a song that just reminds you of the majesty of God as he shows up in the glory of nature. That psalm is to put it into perspective that within the context of the glory of nature, we are what God is looking for. We are what he wanted. We're like the end thing. You remember that verse in Ephesians that before creation, we were on his mind and on his heart. You know what that means? Everything that was created was created for us. It was set into place for us. Sir Ryan is entering into a world of pirate ships, I think, in his room, right? And you've got this room that's been, you guys who did Noah's Ark, the Youngs have taken it to a different ocean theme. They're going to do pirate ships, pirates. But the room was made ready. The place was made ready. Our world was made ready. I remember when Steph and I found out, that we were going to be expecting a baby for the first time, and there were plans, lots of plans, and about where when the crawling started, things had to be put up, but everything was made ready. And if you look at the earth, and if you ever do one of those little studies where you look at the perfect nature of the earth for supporting human life, it's amazing. It's beyond the miraculous of just this big bang that produces somewhere in the middle of it, a single cell structure that has within it life, and somehow it's able to multiply and move out and become things like carrots and horses and people. And it's beyond just that. The perfectness, the world were to get knocked off of its axis just the tiniest bit, it would throw the seasons into such chaos that we wouldn't survive. And it's made perfect for us. Everything about this place is made perfect for us because God was looking for us and he wanted us to be here. And he's looking to have a relationship with us, and so he made a place for us. And I think that from God's creative nature, you just need to take a look at that and enjoy the fact that God is looking to relate with you from the very, very beginning. And not only with you, but with those around us. Everything God created was made for you and me. And he wants to have relation for us. And the one thing that God did for us that takes it even farther over the edge, he wanted to relate to us so significantly and so deeply that he sent Jesus to be here with us. And as Jesus comes and lives on this earth and literally makes the move to allow us to be with God on that eternal plane from now on out, not just the fact that he's shown us who he is and we've blown it, we've chosen death rather than life, and we've got this big problem. He sent Jesus to take care of the problem because he still wants to be with us, even after we choose death instead of life, even after we've just continued to make mistake after mistake. And one of the last things Jesus said before he went to the cross, if you look in John chapter 15, I'm sorry, I thought I had my finger in the right place there, but I didn't. Look in John chapter 15. Torn page. He says this in verse 13 and on. He says, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He knew he was going to die the next day. He's calling us his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life. He knew he was going to die for us, and he puts that whole thing in the context of, I do this for you because you're my friend. Greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And again, you know, don't take that wrong. I told you this the first week. I'm going to tell it to you again. Don't say, oh, this is, we got to do his rules or we're gonna not be his friends. He's going to die for everybody else, but not for me because just because I don't do everything he asked for. Don't get this out of context. You are his friends if you do what he commands, because the only thing he's ever really commanded us to do is choose him. Choose him. And if you don't choose him, he allows you the dignity to say, I don't want to be friends with God. He's allowed the entire world the dignity to say, I do not want to be friends with God. We have to do what he commands because that shows the nature of our relationship. He has gone to the ultimate extreme to prove his side of the equation. There is no doubt about him on the friendship level, and he's not refusing to be friends with you if you don't do what he commands. It's just recognizing in the eternal creator sense of what the entire universe is about, that if we don't choose what he commands us to do, we have chosen to reject his friendship. We have chosen to reject the relationship. Verse 15 closes it. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You guys, don't ever forget what we are. Don't ever forget the fact that we have been created, we have value, we are significant and important, because we are handmade, each and every one of us. Don't ever forget that the people around you, the people that are far away from you, but every single person is not only created, but that they're created in the image of God, that they are like God. The sense of eternity that you and I can relate to is also there for that baby who's dying of AIDS, but it's also there for that Islamic person who maybe is watching his TV and thinking how much he hates you today. That it's there for the person in India who maybe is thinking about things so much differently than you think. It's there for the person that you work with that makes you mad. That they've been created even in the image of God, just like us, and that we need to look to redeem that as best that we possibly can. Don't ever forget this when you look in your own mirror. Don't forget the fact that you've been created in the image of God for a purpose, and that purpose is really going to go to the fact that he wants to relate to us. He wants to be with us. He wants to walk in the garden with us, be our peace and be our helper. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful for, I hope, Lord, for what you've taught. I know that even as I've kind of looked through this, that this has been good for me. I pray, Father, that it's been good for somebody else as well. Lord, we can look around, we can lift up our heads, and whether we're looking, Lord, into our own life, I know that I just feel led right now to say that your word says that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Lord, I had not even thought about bringing that into this whole thing today until right this moment. But Father, there's a truth that just says that until we can recognize what we are in your eyes, we may not be able to recognize it in another. And Father, if we can truly see that we are created in your image for a relationship with you, Lord, we're not that unlovable. We are not that worthless. Father, help us to see that in ourselves, and then help us to take it out and kind of reverse that, pay it forward, so to speak. Help us, Father God, to be like you in this world. Lord, I thank you, and I'm going to leave it there and just ask that your word would speak to our heart, change us, make us different. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.